Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. We can back up to 11, but we'll just start in 12. I'll back up to 11 for context. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And then our verses. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. This evening I want to look at these few verses. It deals with a subject that I was thinking about last week while I was preaching in the morning service from Matthew chapter 11, glory. I was thinking about God's glory and thinking about our glory in light of that, God's glory and our glory. Paul begins our passage praying that the Colossians might give thanks. It comes a little late in the opening of this letter. Paul, as he does in many of his letters, begins with thanksgiving, notes the things that he is thankful for, and then he enters into a time of intercession or praying for the church that he is writing to. And now, all of a sudden, he comes back to thanks. He's praying that these Colossians themselves would give thanks to God. It seems like the Thanksgiving section is over, that it's complete, but not in Paul's mind. He wants the Colossians to be giving thanks because gratitude is a central mark of the Christian life. So Paul quickly returns to it in our verses. He wants them to thank the Father. And the question is why? He says, because he has qualified and delivered these Colossians. We went trick-or-treating a few weeks ago with my kids, and as they would run up to those first four or five houses, the door, and they would come back out and come back down the sidewalk, I would meet them out in front of the house, and my question for them was, did you thank them? Did you thank them for the candy that they had given you? When you receive a gift, you thank the source. He has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Quality control has been exercised, and these Colossians have been found as every saint to be entitled to share the inheritance with the saints in light. The conditions have been met, but not by these Colossians. In and of themselves, they would be weighed in the balance and they would be found to be wanting. As he says in verse 14, they have been redeemed. Redeemed from what they were, disqualified sinners. They have their sins forgiven, as he goes on to say. They have been qualified by another. So Paul urges them to give thanks to the source, to give thanks to God. In each of these actions, God is the actor. He has qualified them. He has delivered them. He has redeemed them. He has forgiven their sins. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Reformation Day, right about the time of Halloween. And next year, we'll mark the 500th anniversary of that day when Martin Luther walked up to the Wittenberg church door and he nailed the 95 Theses to that door. I would say maybe besides the birth and death and resurrection of Christ, I would dare say that there has not been a single event in the history of mankind that has had more of a shaping influence upon the history of this world. It's a monumental act, and yet Luther didn't intend it to be a monumental act, but God did. Martin Luther's students took those 95 theses off that church door, which was a very normal thing to do, to nail something to a church door like that. It was like the community bulletin board, and they took them down. There was a new invention about that time called the printing press, and they ran copies of it and distributed these copies all over Europe. And Martin Luther's nailing of those 95 theses to the door was a spark that that lit a fire that continues to burn today. When we talk about the Reformation and how do we summarize the Reformation, people will often go to the five solas. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and sola Deo Gloria. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And if I was asked what is the most important of the solas, I wouldn't know how to answer that. I can tell you that none of them are unimportant, none are secondary. However, if I was asked what sola sits in the center and binds all the others together, I would argue for one. Sola Deo Gloria. To God be the glory alone. Martin Luther and the Reformers didn't invent this doctrine. Paul in our text is giving glory to God alone. He thanks the Father for the salvation of these Colossians, the Father who qualified them, the Father who delivered them from the domain of darkness. God is to be given the thanks and the praise and the glory because it was wholly His work intended for His purposes. Salvation by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, gives all glory to God alone. Salvation is often presented today as all about us. And that just isn't helpful or right. Did God save us for our welfare? The answer to that question is yes and no. It's yes if we're answering, was our welfare one of the ends of His working of salvation? The answer is yes. It's a no if we're asking, was our welfare the principal or primary goal of our salvation? The principal or primary goal of our salvation was the glory of God. I plan on teaching my son next year, after we make it and slog it through this winter, to mow the grass next year. I have that on my calendar to teach him. And one of the ends of that is so that I might no longer have to mow the grass. Well, that seems like a good end. Actually, it's an excellent end. It's one I look forward to. One of the reasons I have a son. But it isn't the primary end. The primary end is to teach him to mow the grass so that he learns some responsibility and how to do some work. That's the chief end. Though there are also wonderful other ends. Wonderful other ends. Every action of God has as its highest purpose, its chief end, His own glory. All glory belongs to Him. Richard Mueller wrote, God's glory is to be understood essentially as one of the divine attributes, but moreover as an attribute that eminently reflects and reveals the perfection of all the attributes. You see, God is to receive glory alone because He alone has all glory. Isaiah 42:8, God declares, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give no other, nor my praise to carved idols. None have His essence and none have His nature, none is like Him, so none are to receive the thanksgiving and the worship and the praise that is due only to His name. He alone is worthy. Paul is dominated by a sola Deo Gloria mindset, and he wants these Colossians to be dominated by the same. And yet, having said all of this, there is a seemingly paradoxical reality in Scripture that man is glorified. Paul says that he wants them to give thanks to the Father who has qualified these Colossians to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints in light. This is not a reference to some super saints who have reached a higher plane than any other saint, but rather it articulates the very environment and realm that the people of God will enjoy in heaven. We will dwell in light. And I think we must take this even one step further than just that we are dwelling in light. Paul is speaking to the fact that though all glory belongs to God, those who are saved, those who are qualified and delivered, will share in his glory. We will be glorified. It's the inheritance of the saints. It seems to be clear because we see this truth spoken of time and again in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus himself in the high priestly prayer in John 17 says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. How can this be? How can God be the only true object of glory and yet choose to give his glory to us? Allow us to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. Because even as he gives it to us, it takes nothing from him. Rather, it gives him more glory. As the solas assert, all our salvation is to his glory. As we are glorified, he is glorified. And let's be careful. We do not share in God's glory or Christ's glory in the sense that others will bow down to us and worship us. That is his alone, as he pointed out in Isaiah, which we just read a few minutes ago. Rather, what is being articulated by the scriptures is that we will be caught up in him. We will be, as it were, a kind of living, breathing, reflecting mirror of his essential glory for all of eternity. Just as the moon does not have its own light, it reflects the light of the sun, so we do not have a glory of our own. We reflect the glory of another. Our holiness, our love, our righteousness, our faithfulness, even our very bodies in glory will reflect the brilliant glory of God for all of eternity. We will be saints in light. We often think the gospel is simply the forgiveness of sin. It's not just that we are forgiven our sins, but that we are qualified as a new creation to reflect God's glory for all of eternity. Think back to the garden and Adam and Eve being created in the image of God. They were unlike the plants, they were unlike the fish, they were unlike the animals, they were unlike the stars, they were even unlike the angels. Man alone was created in the image of God. Why? To reflect his glory in a very particular, in a very special way. And we are told in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork, but man more so. In Psalm 8, the psalmist points out that man alone is crowned with glory and honor. Out of all the creation, we alone bear the crown of image bearers of God. But Adam and Eve, as you know, they forsook this. And they became reflectors and worshipers of and glory-giving slaves of God's adversary. The gospel is ultimately about God's glory. He redeems and he delivers and he transfers those created in his image and restores fully, that we might reflect his glory forever. This is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he called you. This is why the gospel was preached to you, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an inheritance. It's quite astonishing. Leona Helmsley died in 2007. Some of you may remember her. She was a billionaire, a socialite, and she was bizarre as well. She was, I always referred to her as the mean queen. She was incredibly mean and tough. When she died, she gave $10 million to her brother. It was the only relative she gave something to. She left nothing to her grandkids. And she bestowed $12 million on her pet dog named Trouble. And the poor brother is now the executor for the will, and he has to take care of this dog and this $12 million that was given to the dog. It's quite an astonishing inheritance. But ours more so. We receive glory. This wording of inheritance in our passage harkens back to the promise that was made to the descendants of Abraham that the Israelites would inherit the promised land of Canaan. But that inheritance in Canaan was only a shadow of that which all the saints shall enjoy forever. Like them, we will have a land that shall be ours. We shall possess it. We will dwell in the heavens in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ forever. But our inheritance is not merely some earthly inheritance, but an inheritance on a higher plane, an inheritance that cannot be taken away, that will never experience a dry season, will never experience a dark day. For our inheritance is to live in the presence of our King of glory forever, whose glory is so bright that we're told in Revelation that the new heavens, new earth don't even need a sun. And he shall never fade. And we shall forever reflect his glory back to him forever. Some of you may doubt this, doubt that this is what awaits you. Christians who doubt this usually doubt because they know their own weaknesses. They may think, I'm not 100% confident that I will dwell in glory because I'm not quite the man or God, man or woman of God that I should be. I'm not a saint. They look at themselves and what they are now, and they think they are disqualified. But God looks at what he has done for his people in Christ, and he says, you are qualified. You are a saint. This is your inheritance. It is given to you, and it's not dependent upon you. In my family, if you pick up a decorative dish or a figurine, or my grandpa was a history collector, a historical article in my grandma's home, you will find a name on the bottom of it. It's not etched in the bottom. It's not engraved in the bottom. It's actually written on a piece of scotch tape, and it's applied to the bottom of these things. It's not engraved on the dish or on the figurine or on this historical item because it wasn't there from the beginning. It was placed there by my grandmother. It's a little morbid, and this may tell you more about my family than you should know, but it's so that we know who gets that when she dies. And this is a historical kind of thing in my family. And even to sound a little more morbid about my family, this is often the joke and the conversation around our Thanksgiving dinner table. We'll say to my sister, would you please pass that nice piece of china there at the end so that I can see whose name is on the bottom of it? This is our running joke. It probably wouldn't be as funny if we were the ones sneaking around and putting our names on the bottom of these things, but we're not. My grandma puts our names there. We have nothing to do with it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our name is written on the eternal kingdom of our King of glory. If you were to flip the kingdom upside down, your name would be engraved on the bottom of it. By his appointment, so that he might receive the glory. And our name being there ensures that we will receive that inheritance. Three applications. First, the future should impact our present living. Our future certainty should fill us now with a sure hope and a firm confidence and an eager expectation of this inheritance. So much so that Paul will say in Romans 5 that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Even in the midst of sufferings in this world, that pastor says, because we know confidently that glory is ours. Look at the language that Paul uses. He uses a verb tense called the aorist tense when he says qualified, and it speaks of the work already being finished. We have been qualified to share in the inheritance. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness. It's guaranteed. It's secure. And after this, he begins using the present tense. Paul then uses the present tense in verse 14 when he says, we have redemption. And this present tense speaks of that ongoing results of our redemption. All these things that have been accomplished and are there that have been accomplished and have been determined and that have been fixed, that there are present day ramifications for them today. Present day benefits. As S.F. Bruce said, he said, that which in its fullness lies ahead of them has already become effective in them. Christ said, I have given them my glory. We are enjoying the benefits now of what was already accomplished and secure. For Paul, this is not just something relegated to the future. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness. Darkness does not rule over us now. Unrighteousness and wickedness do not mark us now. Sin and Satan have no control of us now. Our citizenship in that kingdom is null and void. We have been transferred. Like Daniel and his friends were transferred from the land of Israel to the land of Babylon underneath Nebuchadnezzar, so we were transferred from darkness, the opposite, from darkness to light. Davenant, a theologian from a previous day, he said this. He said, we have that redemption which consists in the forgiveness of sins. And having obtained it, we are delivered from the bondage of the devil, of sin, and of hell. The devil cannot any longer detain us as captives, rule us as his slaves, and drive us here and there as he pleases. Sin itself, which cleaves to us, cannot reign in us. Finally, even hell cannot torment us with perpetual fear or claim any lordship over us. For our sins being remitted, the power of the devil is broken, the wrath of God is removed, the condemnation of eternal death is taken away. We've not only been delivered, we've been transferred, Paul says. And our lives are to reflect it. They are to reflect that glory now. I was reading a story a few years ago about some American soldiers who became prisoners of war in World War II. They were on the island of the Philippines, and when Douglas MacArthur left, they were stranded behind, and they were eventually captured by the Japanese and interned in an awful prisoner of war camp. I mean, just a horrific existence. The food was almost non-existent, and men began losing their sight very quickly because they didn't have the right vitamins, and others simply died from starvation. One of the most memorable moments in the book were stories related about how the prisoners were trying to catch rats so that they could eat them. And so the rats loved to nibble on their toenails when they were sleeping, and so one would act like he's sleeping while his bunkmate would crouch and get ready to capture a rat when it came to nibble on their toenails. Americans reinvaded the Philippines, and they knew about this camp and about these prisoners of war, these American soldiers. And so the Americans were afraid that if they got too near the camp, that the Japanese would begin to slaughter all of these American POWs. So the Americans decided to send in a special forces unit to free these American soldiers before the army got too near. And this special forces unit, they put together a plan and they seized the camp, and they did so absolutely masterfully and freed them. And what amazed me, though, is that as they broke these prisoners out, what was odd about it was that these American POW prisoners, they didn't They didn't rejoice when they saw the American troops. They didn't even speak to him. They didn't say a word to him. They didn't thank him when they let him out of the camp. They didn't until they crossed back over the American lines. And when they got on the other side and were among the Americans and in their lines, they said it was just spontaneous that all of these POWs who had not spoken a word or acted like they cared at all, that they had been delivered, that they began rejoicing and weeping and crying. They knew that they had not only been delivered, but that they had been transferred into a new realm, a realm of freedom and a realm of light. We've been transferred. It's happened. We dwell in the kingdom now, and there should be a response in us now. Our lives should reflect it now. Second, we can be confident that those who have preceded us in death in Christ are enjoying glory even now. They are saints in light. There's nothing that should give us more comfort or more peace as our loved ones die. They are right now, they are in the presence of Christ. They were citizens of his kingdom while they lived here on earth, and they are now citizens of his kingdom there. That never stopped. It wasn't taken away. In fact, at death, they began enjoying all the benefits of it. They are doing so now. It's a kingdom we can't see. We can't point to it. As hard as it is to believe, because we see the American flag hanging everywhere and know there's a president in the White House and the strongest military on earth to protect us, the kingdom of Christ is more real and more present than this little kingdom called the United States of America. We dwell in it, and our loved ones who died in Christ dwell in it. And we're still united to them in Christ. When the United States of America is long gone, the kingdom of the Father's beloved Son will still remain. And all of its citizens will dwell in his glory, reflecting his glory forever. That's our end. Lastly, we are to recognize that all of this is true. All of this inheritance, all of this glory, all of this redemption, forgiveness, deliverance, transference is true in the kingdom of the beloved Son, because the beloved Son is the King. It's all from him, and it's all about him. There's a kingdom because there is a King. And we are citizens of the kingdom only because we are in the King. Isn't that what Paul says in our text? He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom? We dwell in the kingdom and shine forth the glory of the King, have an inheritance, enjoy the benefits of salvation because we dwell in the King now and forever. All the riches of the kingdom, and they're not found in the treasury. They're not found in some secret vault. They're not found in the subjects themselves, but in the King. And we're in him. And in him we have all things. And therefore in him you can find all things. It's the safest place to be. It's the only place to be. And it's the most glorious place to be, now and forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our King, we're thankful that you dwell in glory on high. And we're thankful that you choose to redeem sinners such as us. We might reflect back your glory to you for all of eternity. We might dwell in light. We might see your face. We might enjoy you. May we rejoice in it. May we delight in it. May we live in light of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.